This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open in two places, so you can stick a finger in one and turn to the other one. 2 Timothy 2 and Matthew 13. 2 Timothy 2 and Matthew 13. Now, I know that Chris spoke to you last week from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there are three analogies given there as to what being a servant of the Lord is like. It's like being a soldier, an athlete, and the third one was a farmer. Okay, so I was away last weekend at Love Supreme, and I found what I thought was the height of fashion that was also going to help me protect my head from the sun. And I thought I looked pretty cool in this. I thought I looked pretty good. As Noah pointed out to Ruth, the reason I bought this hat was the only one that fitted my head. But I've been consistently told since then that when I wear it, it makes me look like a farmer. So I thought I'd also bring and chew on a...
My dreams are complete.
That's right. Little did she know when she married me 23 years ago that one day I would develop into this beautiful swan. Okay, I'm not sure how long I can keep the hat on, but I managed it for the whole weekend last weekend. So. Noah was with me. I said, Noah, is this hat okay? And he said, well, it's okay now. It won't be all right when you get home. He's a wise man. Okay, I'm in 1 Timothy. That's not going to help. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first 7 verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and the hard-working farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So I want to talk today about farmers. And particularly when we think of farmers, I've had enough of the hat, sorry, that's going to go. If you haven't had enough of the hat, you know, I'll put it back on later. But really? Oh, really? We'll save it for the picnic. The word that's used for farmer here, because I thought, oh, I wonder what that is. Because when we think of farmer today, farmers are kind of all mixed. They do different things, don't they? Some grow crops, some rear livestock, some dairy farmers. You know, there's all kinds of different farmers. But the word for farmer here literally means earth worker. An earth worker. And it immediately, when I looked that up, it immediately put me in mind of Genesis 2:5. Where God says that nothing had grown out of the ground yet because God hadn't sent the rain and there was no man to work the earth. And so I immediately thought, well, okay, so when Paul uses this term farmer, he could have used shepherd, he could have used, kind of other words that might describe farming activities. But he specifically talked about the person that works with the earth. And the image then is that you're going to be putting things in the ground and then tending them until they grow and bring their fruit. So turn with me to Matthew 13. And we're going to read a very familiar parable. But it's actually only... There's only 10 words of it that I want to speak from. So let's just read the first 9 verses and then we'll go back and look at those 10 words. It says, the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea and great crowds gathered around him. So he got in a boat to sit down and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth in the soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The parable of the sower is, in effect, a parable about parables. Matthew groups a whole load of parables together in chapter 13, which are spread through the Gospels and some of the other Gospels. But when Jesus tells this parable in Mark 4:13, he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? Because the disciples come to him and say, explain to us the parable of the sower. And he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So we kind of have a parable about parables. And actually, at the end of Matthew 13, you have a little parable about how to use the parable, because it says, you know, the one that's been instructed in the ways of the kingdom is like the wise master who can bring out the old and the new from the storehouse. And so Jesus is kind of saying that this parable of the sower is really a parable about all parables, and parables are all about the kingdom. And so there's something in here that's fundamental to us understanding the nature of the kingdom of God and the part that we have to play in it. Jesus reveals both in Matthew 13:19 and in Mark 4:14 that the seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And so when Paul says to Timothy, you know, you're being like a farmer, well, we know because Timothy was there and he was teaching. That was the main kind of thrust of his ministry, was to teach the word. And Paul says, you're like a farmer. You're working the earth. And just like God gave Adam a commission to cultivate the whole of creation by working the earth, by being careful what seeds go where and how they're tended and looking after the crops that grow from them and looking after the trees and all that kind of stuff, there's an analogy into the kingdom of God that says to us, we're here and what we sow as farmers, we are sowing the word of the kingdom. And essentially, of course, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in some respects, it's got to be the gospel in a very kind of expansive form. Not just reciting what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But that what we sow are words of the kingdom. And when you sow seed, one of the things that you're guaranteed is the crop you get is of the same sort as the seed that you sow. And that's an important principle in the scripture. And it's embedded in creation. In Genesis 1, God says, you know, I'm going to give you these crops and they will have their seed within them. And I'm not very good at gardening. And I'm very grateful for supermarkets when it comes to providing food. But I do know that if you plant tomato seeds, you don't get cucumber plants. Okay, so you get what you sow. And that's a law that works in the natural. It's a law that works in the spiritual. And whatever we sow, whatever words we sow, that defines the crop that we're going to get. That defines the return. And so we need to be those that sow the word of the kingdom. That all the time we're continually proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. And it's going to produce fruit. Wouldn't it be great if all you had to do to make something grow was to talk to it? I remember many years ago, probably before some of you were born, but the tabloid press liked to make fun of Prince Charles because he believed that speaking to plants helped them grow. And I don't know what your opinion is on that, whether you believe there's any truth in that. And I'm not sure that there was in the way that perhaps he was doing it. But actually, your words are seeds. That when you speak, things get planted and they begin to grow. The law of sowing and reaping is an absolute law. It cannot be overruled. I remember many years ago going to see a preacher called Jesse Duplantis. Anyone heard of Jesse Duplantis? Okay, so he was... he would call himself a word of faith preacher. Some who are more unkind might call him a prosperity preacher. But he came over to the UK and he was speaking in Leicester, and I went to hear him speak, and it was one of the most bizarre meetings I've ever been to, not because of him, but because when he gave the appeal, the people that went forward to respond to the appeal mostly went forward to take to get a better shot of taking his picture. This is before camera phones. So, you know, he's giving this appeal and people are going, making their way to the front. And as they get there, at least half of the people that went out got out a camera and took his picture. I found that truly bizarre. But the one thing I remember from his message was this. He said, I can never be poor. I thought, this is interesting. Where's this going? He said, I can never be poor. He said, because I've got too much seed in the ground. And he was talking in terms of finance. He was saying, I have given away so much money. I have sown so much finance into the kingdom. I can never be poor. Why? Because sowing and reaping always works. And you could look at that and think, well, what an arrogant statement. But it wasn't an arrogant statement at all. It was just a simple understanding of a principle that God has instigated, that what you sow, you will reap. And we're talking about mission, aren't we? So let me kind of get to really what we're going to talk about this morning. Like I said, the first 10 words that Jesus says in the parable here, he says this: a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed. Okay, can we all say that phrase together? I know it's it kind of ends, but can we say that together? Okay, after three, 1, 2, 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed. What's the word that stands out to you in that? So, okay, it's there three times, isn't it? A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed. Three things we know about this sower, okay? He knew who he was. He was a sower. He knew his mission. It was to sow. And this is where I think sometimes we let ourselves down, he did it. Okay? So he knew who he was, he knew what his mission was, and he did it. I was hoping for a few more amens, but maybe the challenge is there. Because you know in a minute, I'm going to tell you it's you, aren't you? That's what it thinks. You know, it's not, well, you're a great theoretical principle. It's going to get a little more practical than theoretical. The sower, he knew who he was, he knew what his mission was, and he did it. Okay, so the first question I have for you is this: who are you? Who are you? When we come to Christ, we are recommissioned into the mission that he gave Adam and gave Adam and Eve to be those who increase and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and spread the image of God and the knowledge of God and the glory of God in all the earth. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that they were given that task to do, and the practical thing that, you know, metaphorically, Jesus says, Adam, I've got this task for you. Okay, let me just equip you. Here's a spade. Yeah, it sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? Fill the earth with the glory of God. Okay, here you go, dig a hole. Okay, it's getting kind of very real and very practical very quickly. And you know, when we came to Christ, we were recommissioned with that same mission to fill the earth with the image and glory of God. We are God's earth workers. It says in Ephesians 2, doesn't it? It says, we are his workmanship. He has created us for good works. The work that he's done in us is in order that we can then undertake the good works, the works of the kingdom. John 15, verse 6, Jesus says this to you and to me. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You know, sometimes there's a subtlety that comes into our thinking that says, you know, I chose Jesus. Well, yes, you did. But the problem with that attitude can be that it's kind of like it's on my terms. The song, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. But the other line says, no turning back, which is really important because it's not just my decision. Jesus actually says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And of course, he's talking to the 12 here, who literally he went and chose them. But if we want to take our mission seriously, we've got to realize that, you know, we didn't decide to opt into this. He came and he chose us. And if he chose us, he has the right to appoint us. And if he appoints us, he expects us to do it, to go. And he's confident in the outcome. You will bear fruit. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim the gospel, sow the seed of the kingdom, wherever you go. Acts 1 verse 8, we know this, don't we? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You see, the lordship of Jesus is all over, has to be all over our lives. Yeah? I've appointed you, I've chosen you, I'm sending you, I'm expecting fruit. I'm expecting a harvest. And how do we get that? We get it by being like the sower. First of all, we know this is my identity. I am a sower. It's not a sideline. It's not a hobby. It's who I am. I've been entrusted with the seed of the kingdom, with the word of God. And I make it my business to go out and sow. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, every day. Every day, your calling, your first calling, is to sow the seed of the kingdom. Wherever you go, whatever you do, to the ends of the earth, to the whole of creation. The whole of creation means there's no room that you walk into that God doesn't want you to leave a deposit of his kingdom. There's no conversation you have that he doesn't want the word of his kingdom to be in that conversation. There's no place you can go. There's no spot on the planet. There's no time of day when he isn't looking to you to spread the word of his kingdom. And sometimes we get really worried, don't we, about, well, what if I don't say it right? And what if I don't get the whole of the gospel in? And what if I leave? You know, one of the images of the parable of the sower is he really wasn't bothered, was he? Jesus seems completely unperturbed by the fact that some fell on the path and some fell on the stony ground and some fell among the thorns and the thistles. He doesn't seem bothered about that because some fell on the good soil. Some fell on the good soil. And it's not our business to wonder, well, this room that I've walked into, this conversation I'm having, is this stony ground or is it good soil? He says, no, just go out and sow. Just go out and sow. What have you been sent to do? Colossians 4 verse 6 says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use or redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. You know, one of the ways you think, how am I going to make sure my speech is always gracious with outsiders? It's to practice with insiders. Okay? So start with this insider. Start with the inside voice in here. How do you speak to yourself? Do you speak graciously to yourself? Do you speak words that are seasoned with salt? And the salt speaks of things of that which preserves, that which opposes decay. And in the covenants, there always had to be salt added. Why? Because it was there to say, look, the guarantee and the preservative nature of God's covenantal promises are going to have this continuing effect. So how do you speak in here? How do you speak to yourself? When you look in the mirror, what do you think? What do you say? When you buy a new hat and put it on and you look in the mirror and you think, I look great. And maybe sometimes we need a reality check. But how do you speak to yourself? What's the word that goes in? How are you saying that? How do you speak to the people you live with? Is your speech the epitome of grace? Or do you sometimes snap and bite and shout and practice speaking gracious words? Anyone here ever said something to someone that they regretted? Okay. You know, one of the things you can do is you can train yourself so that next time you're in that situation, you have something different to say. Actually practice it. What could I have said? What would have been life in that situation? What would have been grace in that situation? Practice it. Say it out loud. Let your lips and your tongue become familiar with the shape and the sound of those words. Speak words of grace. And the interesting thing is that Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, it's said, isn't it, that if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you've said. I mean, it doesn't quite work, of course. but you know, you think, how will just being gracious in what I speak give me the knowledge of what to say? Well, you see, here's the thing. It's a seed of the kingdom. It's the word. It's the word of, and the word of God is full of grace, and is full of truth. And it might not have been the right word until you said it, but it has a power to do something. When I first began to get opportunities to travel to different places and preach, it's one thing to kind of be prepared for the preaching, but it's another thing when you get into conversation and people start asking you things, and they think because you're from somewhere else, you know stuff. And you guys are all from here, and you know that that's probably not true about me. But when you go somewhere, you're a little bit mysterious, you're a little bit unusual, and you kind of have a funny hat. And they think, well, this guy, he must know some stuff. And so people ask you things that really you know nothing about at all. But what I was amazed with is the number of places I went and the number of situations I got into where I would be asked a question or asked for an opinion on something. And the very thing that had been alive in the word to me seemed really, really appropriate for that situation. And the first kind of few times that happened, I thought, man, isn't that fortunate? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lucky? Isn't that great? And then I thought, well, it must be the Holy Spirit preparing my heart so that I'm ready and leading me into these things. And as kind of time has gone on, I've got a little bit older, okay, quite a lot older, and a little bit wiser, I've realized, actually, it's probably more to do with the fact that this word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that there are any number of situations that any number of passages of this scripture will speak into because it's alive. It's alive. And when we train ourselves to speak the gracious word of God, you'll suddenly find all kinds of situations that you didn't realize you were equipped and prepared for, but you are. Not because you have some great insight and wisdom, but because you're full of the word. And that living word will come out, and it will come, and it will be really appropriate in situations that you had no idea that you were equipped to deal with. So Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Isn't that great? And however we answer anyone, we're going to answer them with the word of the kingdom, the word of God. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this as he sends out his disciples. He says, as you go, say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. What have we been sent to do? We've been sent to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Ben shared a testimony in the week about the opportunity to pray for someone. He stopped the car at the side of the road, is that right?
Yes.
Got out and prayed for someone with a bad leg?
Yes. I don't just randomly do that, but I felt the Holy Spirit impressing upon me every single time I've seen somebody with crutches in the last week or so. It's been so strong. And I just went and picked up Izzy from dancing. We were driving up by Texas, actually, and I saw this guy, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, right, you've got to stop and pray for him. So I'd already gone past him, so I turned it around and back down. He let me know his name's Mark, so he'd be praying for him because he lives nearby.
You see, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed. Okay, Ben thought he was, at one level, he was on an errand to run the kids somewhere. But in the economy of God, he was sowing. It was a sowing mission. There is no situation. There is no time of the day. There is no busyness and rush that switches off the fact that we're sowers who've been sent out to sow. And Jesus says, heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. We'll probably, most of us are quite comfortable starting with number one on that list, yeah? Heal the sick. If any of you want to jump straight to raise the dead or cleanse the lepers, you're welcome. No, I didn't think I'd get many amens there either, so. But you know, you it's great when the Holy Spirit prompts us, but in one sense, we don't need any more prompting. We just need this realization that this is the mission that we're on. Okay, what have we been sent to do? Finally then, how does it shape your life? Because a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, he knew who he was, he knew his mission, and he did it. So we know who we are. We know what we've been equipped. We are witnesses of Christ. We're those who've been entrusted with the gospel of the kingdom. We know what we've been sent to do. We've been sent to proclaim the good news, and we've been sent to demonstrate the power of his resurrection. But here's the question: how does it shape our lives? And this is where the rubber really hits the road. Mark 10, verse 28 to 30. You might want to turn here. This is one of those, what they call those hard sayings of Jesus. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, I like that. It says, Peter began to say to him. I think the impression you're getting is that Jesus is about to cut him off. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time house and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's a really demanding thing that Jesus says there, isn't it? You're leaving family, home, financial security, all the things that, in a measure, rightly so, we prize. We see them as God-given, and we believe that we should invest in those things. And we're aware, aren't we, of stories of where people have pursued some kind of ministry to the detriment of their family. But Jesus here says, look, you're going to leave those things. You are going to leave those things in order to follow me. In the parallel passage in Luke, I think it is, Jesus actually says, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters, then you have no part in me, unless you hate. Is Jesus really about separating us from families? Is he really about dividing? Is he really about saying, leave all that behind, just following me? That's the only thing that's important. Well, we could draw that conclusion if it wasn't for the fact that he promised that we would find it restored 100-fold in this life. And of course, he's talking about spiritual mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, brothers and sisters. He's talking about that in our pursuit of him, we will lead others to him and the family will grow. But I think he's also got to be talking about the reinvestment we get back in our family. And I think there's a tension that we have to hold here. And I felt the Holy Spirit particularly impressed this upon me for today. That we can elevate our natural family above the call of the kingdom. And we can feel legitimate in doing that. We can say, oh, well, I can't be part of that because my family needs me. But actually what we can be doing is actually creating an idol that takes the place of Jesus. And we do, and often it's like people say, well, you know, my family won't understand if I go to church when there's a family gathering on. They won't understand. It will switch them off from the gospel. Well, Jesus says, unless you In the other passage, unless you hate, that's pretty strong. But his promise is this: you're going to get it restored.
Yes.
And I honestly think that what Jesus is saying is there is a more powerful witness to your family in your allegiance to Jesus than there is to your accommodating to their agenda. And we can sometimes justify these things. And when we push at it, we go, well, what's your justification from the word to say that? Now, I'm not saying never miss a meeting. But I think we have to take a sober assessment of saying, to what point am I elevating something above the call of Christ? In the often, I would suggest, mistaken belief that I will be winning people to the pursuit of a Lord who I'm telling them isn't important enough for me to go and worship him. Yeah? That's challenging, isn't it? But I feel I'm not being quite as challenging even as Jesus is here. Yeah. And I trust you know me well enough. I'm not into legalism, and I'm not into putting stuff on us that bears us down. But I think we've got that you're a sower, and you've been sent to sow, and you need to sow. There are challenges and choices that come in life, and we've got to say, who I am and what I've been called to by Christ has got to shape the decisions I make.
Yes, that's true.
And for many of us, and I would say for many of us in this room, the biggest challenge around that will come around family. And how do I relate with my family and still be the pursuer of Christ? Because I didn't choose him, he chose me, and he appointed me. He's given me a task, he's given me a mission. And his promise is this: you will receive 100-fold now in this time. House, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. Oh, and by the way, with persecutions. That's in the deal as well. Sign me up. And in the age to come, eternal life. How do we allow who we are and the mission that we've been called to shape our lives? So last weekend, Noah and I were at Love Supreme Jazz Festival, and we had quite a long journey down. It took a long time to get there, around the M25, and big queues kind of for the last few miles or so because of the crowds. And we get into the car park, and we're in the car park, and we're greeted by, as we're getting the stuff out of our car, we're greeted by a Buddhist monk who's collecting money for an orphanage. I wasn't particularly in the right frame of mind to want to have a discussion with him, given that we'd just been in the car for about 4.5 hours. And I realised afterwards there were lots of interesting ways I could have engaged him in conversation, because he said, have you ever met a monk before? And of course my answer could have been, well, I was one. Because many years ago, when I first left school, and I went on an evangelism team in Scotland. And this was in the wonderful days of the late 80s, where the Conservative government in London decided they would try out all their most unpopular policies on Scotland first. Probably because they thought the Scots hated them anyway, so, you know, what's to lose? And they'd just introduced something called the poll tax. And around the poll, and so suddenly every individual had a tax they had to pay just for living and breathing and existing. And of course, we were there as volunteers. And so we had no income, but there was this tax being demanded of us. But the local authorities said to us, well, we can register you. We found a way we can register you that exempts you from having to pay the poll tax. We will say that you are all members of a religious community, okay, which was the category they had for monks and nuns. So the 12 of us on this evangelism team for about 9 months up in Scotland were all officially, according to the Scottish government, monks or nuns. So I could have had a comeback, but to be honest, I was really tired, and I just wanted to get in and get my tent pitched and whatever. So we didn't really get into any conversation. But the interesting thing I found is that he was drawing attention to he was there ostensibly to collect money for a, an orphanage. But he was continually, in the kind of probably 1 minute most interactions we had, drawing attention to his faith and how he lived his life. So he was talking about, I'm a monk. And then he said to me, I used to have a big beard like that, but now I just have this. And showed me the little kind of ponytail that those guys have. And it was like everything about him was wanting to draw attention to this. And afterwards I thought, actually, I quite admire that. I'm not sure that he was even supposed to be in there, by the way, but I quite admire that he was like, everything about me, I want to draw attention to who I am and the mission that I have. And I thought, how few Christians live like that? How few of us want to, and how few of us have the confidence to say, look at me because you're going to see something about Jesus. But you know, Jesus has that confidence in you. He has that confidence in you. How many of us, in all that we say and all that we do, are we seeking to be drawing attention to the mission that we've been given? That we're sowers who have been sent out to sow. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says this, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Just listen to the phrase he uses again. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. Now it seems that what Paul is saying there is, I'm going to open my mouth boldly. Please pray that the Holy Spirit gives me some words to say. That does seem like the sequence, doesn't it? We'll just read it again. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. How many of us wait for the word? We wait for the prompting of the Spirit. We wait for the wide open opportunity. But Paul says, I'm going to open my mouth boldly. Please pray that I'll get some words that come out so I don't look like a complete idiot, you know. That's the attitude of someone who knows who they are, what they've been called to do, and they're determined to get on with their mission. Someone who's doing it. I'll open my mouth. The Holy Spirit will give me the words. That's a dynamic you find in many places in the New Testament. The way the writers write about it. It's like Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. It says, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like at that moment, right at that moment, you know, he stood up and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said. And that determination of, I'm going to speak and I have the confidence that God's going to give me the words. Why? You see, I'm a sower. I carry around with me my spiritual, here we go, my spiritual bag of seed. It's always there. There's nowhere I go that I don't have it because it's who I am. Kids, it could have been worse. I could have put the hat back on. All I need to do is open my mouth and I can be confident that the word is going to come out. Because I know who I am. And I know the mission I've been given. I'm a sower. I go out to sow. And I sow. And my appeal to you this morning is this. That we allow our calling as proclaimers of the gospel to shape the way we conduct our whole lives. We've been talking for several months now about mission. But there's no getting away from it. If we want to see the mission that God has given us fulfilled, it's got to shape our whole life. It's got to shape our whole being. It's got to be something that defines everything that we do. It's what the Holy Spirit has given us to do. And the simple action that we need to take is simply this, to stay full of the Holy Spirit. To stay full of the Holy Spirit. He will remind, he is the guide, he is the comforter, he is the one that will lead us into all truth. It's not just doctrinal truth, I don't think. I think it's the truth of who we are and the mission and the call that he's given us. Stay full of the Spirit. Open your mouth, expect that he's going to fill it. Make the hard call. Make the hard choice. We want an easy life, don't we? But the easiest life is the life that's entirely submitted to Jesus. It's one of those wonderful paradoxes. That the more his lordship is evident in my life, actually the better life I have. Surrender, submit. But most of all, remember who we are. Remember what we've been called to do. And do it. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for the way that you've led us this morning. Thank you for bringing us before your throne of grace. Thank you for your mercies that have been new to us this morning. Lord, we want to acknowledge afresh that you are Lord and that you've called us and appointed us. You've called us as farmers, those who work the earth. You've called us as sowers of seed. And you've sent us to speak the words of your kingdom everywhere we go. Lord, I pray that in the next few days, we each find the reality of that in our lives. Holy Spirit, remind us of your word. Provoke us, stir us, and lead us into those places where we find ready hearts to hear the word of your kingdom. Lord, let us speak your words, not worrying about getting every word right or whether there were other things we should have said or could have said, but just knowing that every word we speak has the power to release your life into someone's situation or their life. Holy Spirit, let us know afresh your anointing and your filling as we go. And Lord, let us see the harvest that you are bringing from this world for the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.